Let's go to Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 6. You know, we're said to be a people interested in identity. Who we are, where we come from. So that we can know where we're going. Greetings, kindred. We are on a first name basis here. My name is Walter. I hope you don't miss out on first name lessons. Many of you, I don't know your last names. I'm grateful for that. If they hang me up by my thumbs, I have a weak moment. I can't rat you out. This lesson comprises scriptures that have puzzled me for a long time. Quick review. The last time we met on the Bible subject matter of twins in the womb by two different fathers, we asked a question. That question sourced from pejorative street question, a rude in-your-face interrogatory. That question is, who's your daddy? Let us read together out of Galatians chapter number 4 in unison. Verse number 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Thank you, Chris. And I encourage everybody to do as Brother Chris is doing. Work from your own swords. Even though the scriptures are up here on the screen, you need to know your typeface, your own sword, your Bible, where you're going to. Somebody, because you have had this, God knows that this will be in your hearts. He will use you in somebody's life. Be ready. What's that Boy Scout motto? Thank you. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Who has forgotten that old song from our first songbook, the Bible? We can still find it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. I rehearsed you in this once before, remember? Okay, now let's sing it like we've been rehearsed. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Who's your daddy? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Can't stand listening to myself sing. I'm always glad when people join me. For some reason, people seem to think I'm okay in the music. I don't know why. I never listen to a tape of myself. I can't take it. To illustrate why we use such a street scandalous question, who's your daddy? May we visit an earlier period of American history. It is the time when the Republic functioned because men of God viewed their oaths of office as solemn and binding obligations, the forswearing of which could impact on their eternal destiny. In short, we return to a time before the not-so-civil Civil War. In 1843, John Bouvier published his second edition of a law dictionary adapted to the Constitution and laws of the United States of America and of the several states of the American Union. He dedicated each edition to Joseph Story, Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. Bouvier's is the only law dictionary to date to receive congressional sanction. On page 135, de Bouvier's 1843, volume 2, let me read you the entry for maternity. Let us have ears to hear. Maternity is the state or condition of a mother. We skip down. It's a long definition. Maternity is always certain, while the paternity, quod vide, is only presumed. The abbreviation QV stands for the Latin expression quod vide, meaning, quote unquote, which see. Shall we take Bouvier's advice and see the entry for paternity? Paternity, let us have ears to hear, the state or condition of a father. The husband is prima facie presumed to be the father of his wife's children born during coverture or within a competent time afterwards. Pater is est quem nuptiae demonstrant. The father he is who demonstrates or proves nuptials. That's a quote from a court case 7, NS 553. But this presumption may be rebutted by showing circumstances which render it impossible that the husband can be the father. And after that follows citations of 10 American cases. This is from second edition, Bouvier's Law Dictionary, volume 2, page 304, 1843. Shall we scroll back through what we just read? Did we hear that the presumption of a husband's fatherhood is a rebuttable presumption? Did we hear that the rebuttal of an husband's fatherhood or paternity must demonstrate, quote, circumstances which render it impossible that the husband can be the father, unquote? The citations to 10 American cases demonstrate not just the prevalence of the question, but the importance of it. Did we hear the necessary and imperative basis for the husband's prima facie presumptive paternity of his wife's children? The basis is, quote, born during coverture or within a competent time afterwards. Did we also just hear that basis for the presumption in Latin? Pater is est quem nuptiae demonstrant. The father he is who demonstrates or proves nuptials, unquote. Who's your daddy? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. For those of you who have your swords and your vision is still good enough to read the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. This is twins lesson number 6. The subtitle for this lesson is Paternity Rap. How many here were also here for lesson number 5? Lesson number 5 was Who's Your Daddy? Okay. Looks like Chris and Rebecca were the only ones that didn't make it. I think Harrison wasn't able to be here. But you might have seen it on the webpage. Who recalls the scripture on coverture we discussed in lesson number 5? We're here. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Let us read together in unison out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Does this scripture say, quote, the woman, unquote, ought, quote, to have power on her head, unquote? What does that mean? The Greek word translated power has for its seminal signification, quote, delegated authority, unquote. Is the husband the power or authority on her head? Let's go to Genesis chapter number 3. Take a look at verse number 16. Things have a beginning. If we're not sure what it is that's being talked about here, we can always go back to the book of beginnings in Genesis. The start for every major doctrine, and this serious students of the scriptures are aware of, every major doctrine in the Bible will have its beginnings in the book of Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter number 3. This is after the fall in the garden, and God's explaining a few things. Let us read together in unison out of Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, we read, quote, he said, unquote. Who is he? In verse 14, the pronoun he has for its antecedent the great I am God. We know who is speaking. In verse 16, this is the clear dictate of God's will. The phrase, quote, thy husband, dot, 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 shall rule over thee, unquote, leaves little room for questions. With the skills of a stonemason and the proper tools, we could rule over a rock. Our wives are not rocks. One question, what kind of rule begs reply? Our Heavenly Father's reply is beautiful, but that's another lesson. In 1843, Bouvier, did we read, quote, the husband is prima facie presumed to be the father of his wife's children born during coverture? What if the woman runs for cover? What if the woman runs out from under cover? Wives, dearly beloved sisters in Christ, as the queen of your house, what is most important to you? The welfare and state of mind of your precious sons and daughters, or wreaking vengeance on that clod to whom you are married? You know, next to every successful man, such a surprise wife. It's home. Family is hilarious. Husbands, dearly beloved brothers in Christ, as the king of your house, in our designer society of Mystery Babylon, all your wealth is already invested in the queen and your children. Or you are the main attraction of attention by a huge, profitable, court-ordered industry pursuing deadbeat dads. If any of my brothers in Christ are concerned that I have taken too much liberty in referring to husbands as clods, my answer to that is six words, it takes one to know one. What is a clod? A clod is a packed dirt pile. Just because I march under the suburban banner of Levi does not mean I do not know how you rural land tribes talk. I had better get this on the record. I am sorry, Maggie, that I am such a clod. Every husband in Adam harbors within him a conviction of warning. The tempter called the serpent is the enchanter. And we instinctively know he is far and away a better romancer than we could ever hope to be. With reference to Adam on this earth, that rebel angel is centuries here longer than any of us. Millennia, even. The seminal or seed meaning of the Hebrew word translated serpent is enchanter. A woman who has been enchanted can become disenchanted. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to be still in Genesis chapter number 3. This time, let's look at verse 1. Shall we examine the scriptures to see if any time the woman was alone and her husband away? At the very end of lesson 5, we asked the question, was the woman alone with the serpent? Was she? Let us read in unison Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What is the serpent's first recorded act of subtlety to the woman? Is it the classic question, quote, yea, hath God said? Did the serpent purpose to foster in Eve mistrust? Fan the embers of mistrust to the roaring fire of unbelief? To the question, yea, hath God said? What was Adam's answer? Anybody? Could it be he wasn't there when the serpent was asking, yea, hath God said? Now, why do we think he wasn't there? In chapter 3 of Genesis, scroll down to verse 6. Can we find the first mention of Adam on this scene before verse 6? Was the woman alone? When was she alone with the serpent? Let's read together in unison out of Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Does verse 6 say that her husband was with her? Undeniably. Does that mean he was with her when she ate? Or was he with her when he ate? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. To answer this question, or these two questions, what witnesses do we find in the scriptures? Here we are in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We have two verses, 13 and 14. May we do these responsively. Classmates, you are my classmates in God's classroom. Would you help me? Would you read verse 13 and let me respond with verse 14? We're in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Classmates, you read first verse number 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Put a mark in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll be coming back. Is God an author of few words? Can we hold the library of God, barring oversized editions, in one hand? All 66 books. If we have a reprint of the original King James Version, it'll have the Apocrypha. Verse 14 says Adam was not deceived. Let's go to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Adam was not deceived. If Adam was with the woman, would she, quote unquote, eat us? Let us read together out of Proverbs chapter number 30 in unison, verse number 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. Was it the serpent's design to get the woman alone? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going back to Genesis chapter 1. Was Adam with her when she ate? Was Adam with her when he ate? In lesson 3, we studied the mythology of twins conceived by two fathers. We shared three different Greek mythological accounts of the couple, Amphitryon and his woman, Alcmene, who had twin sons, Heracles, also known as Hercules, and Iphicles. With the exception of two or three added facts, all three stories are remarkably similar. All three versions of the myth report Amphitryon's absence. Quote, when Amphitryon was away fighting a battle, unquote. Quote, during Amphitryon's absence, unquote. And, quote, while Amphitryon was away, unquote. All in those three mythological stories we covered in Lesson 3. The first report that, quote, Amphitryon was away fighting a battle raises the question. Was the man subduing the earth and having dominion? Let us read out of Genesis chapter 1 in unison, verse number 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. That's as far as we need to go for pertaining to this lesson. You, of course, know the rest. We have three witnesses from mythology. But what evidence from the scriptures do we have indicating Adam's absence? We're going to be in the first gospel, Matthew chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 24 and 25. We saw that Alcmene was not in coverture while Amphitryon was away. Zeus was there while Amphitryon was away. What about Adam? Do we recall from lesson 4 our discussion of the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13? Did we say in that lesson that we have contained in Matthew 13, quote, the second witness to the existence of two seeds from Genesis 3:15? Let us read responsibly out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 25. Let me do verse 24, and classmates, would you respond with verse 25? We're in Matthew chapter 13, I read first verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Was the sowing of the tares while men slept? Did we all sleep in our first father Adam before he fell into the image of the earthy? Can that figure of speech apply to us? We have no mention of Adam in Genesis 3 until verse 6, where he eats the forbidden fruit he gets from her. Where'd she get it from? The tree. We talked about trees in the garden, didn't we? What does a tree represent? If I sit down and I go back through my ancestry, I'm said to be filling in my family tree. Do we have two witnesses to the absence of Adam? While Adam was absent, did the woman remain in coverture? Now, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This time let me read verse 13, and classmates, would you respond with verse number 14? We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I read first verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Do we see the woman did not remain in coverture because she was deceived? Do we see that Adam found her, quote, in the transgression, unquote? Let's go to the book of Judges, chapter 13, beginning in verse number 3. It's the story of the birth of a special son. Judges chapter 13. Where in the scriptures can we find a woman alone with an angel who runs for cover? What occasion, what event, what instance is reported in the Bible where a woman receives from an angel an invitation to conceive and runs for cover? Let us read out of Judges chapter number 13 in unison verse number 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. In Judges 13 was Manoah's wife alone with the angel. Look at verse 6. Let us read together in unison out of Judges 13, verse number 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. Now, what is the street expression for terrible? That's an old King James English word. What's our modern street name for terrible? Anybody know? Awesome. Oh, man, that's awesome. Did the woman tarry with the angel? Or did she come and tell her husband? Look at verse 7. Did she tell her husband about the offer to conceive? Did Manoah believe his wife? Did he believe what the quote-unquote man of God said? Let us read together out of Judges chapter 13 in unison, verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Anybody remember the name of the child? Samson is correct, Brother Chris. Did Manoah have faith that the Lord had sent the man of God? Was the seed of his faith his wife's report? Look back to verse 6. Did his wife tell him that the man of God was an angel? Are you looking at verse 6? No. She told him the man's countenance was like unto an angel's. If Manoah and his wife did not surely know the man was an angel, how do we know he was? Verse 3. What do we find in verse 3? An angel of the Lord? What's it say in Hebrews? Be careful to entertain strangers, for many have entertained angels unawares. There is a race of angels that can take on Adamic form so convincingly you can't tell them apart. Unless God reveals it to us. Verse 9 in Judges chapter 13. Did the angel come again? Where was her husband? Was she alone with the angel a second time? She was alone. What did she do? Did she run for cover the second time? Did Adam's wife run for her husband's cover twice? Do we have a lack of evidence on that question? Was Adam even available? Earlier in this lesson, did we already see two witnesses he was not? 1 Timothy 2:14 revealed Adam found her in the transgression. Genesis 3:6 verified Adam was with her when he ate. Matthew 13:25 said, But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. What a curious phrase that is. While men slept. Has puzzled many a serious student of the scriptures. Dr. Gail Riplinger, former graduate school professor at Kent State University, has done intensive research into the source of the Authorized Version 1611. Let's go to John chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. We'll be in the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter number 11. Is Dr. Gail Rimplinger correct when she says the Bible has a built-in dictionary? Does the Bible define its own terms? We're looking in John chapter 11 at verses 11, 12, and 13. Classmates, would you take the odd-numbered verses? Would you let me respond with the even-numbered verse? We're in John chapter 11. You read first verse number 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. What did the disciples mean by sleep? Verse 13 says, they thought he, Jesus, had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. In verse 12, did the disciples say, he shall do well? How many country doctors have safely left the bedside because a child indicates the end of a great struggle by falling into a restful sleep? Of what did Jesus speak? Lazarus' death? Let's go to 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. We're going to be in the second of Peter's epistles toward the end of the library shelf in God's library. Will we choose to take the disciples' meaning of sleep? Is Jesus Christ the master prophet? Shall we continue our pattern in these lessons and get a second witness? We're in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're looking at verses 3 and 4. Classmates, let me read verse 3. Would you please respond with verse number 4? We're in 2 Peter chapter number 3. I read first verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, no, they didn't, but that's another lesson. Even scoffers walking after their own lusts know what Jesus means. Can we see that sleep indicates spirit and soul without a house? Without a body? Do even demons and unclean spirits know that is where the action is? Let's go back to the fourth gospel, John chapter 11. Forgot to tell you, leave a mark there. I hope you can find it quickly. John chapter 11, we're looking now at verse 14. If the sons of Adam are yet unborn, that is, without the body, without the house, do they sleep? Where does Adam come from? The heavenlies? Image of the earthy? Image of the heavenly? 1 Corinthians 15, we've covered that before. Let us read together out of John chapter 11 in unison, verse number 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Look at verse 39. Of what did Jesus speak? Lazarus' death. The Apostle James reminds us in his general epistle to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad, the body without the spirit is blank. Fill in the blank. The body without the spirit is dead. Thank you. Lazarus' spirit and soul are departed. Pastor Jerry has been constrained to remind us that bodies lie in tombs and graves. Spirits and souls do not. We're looking in John chapter 11 at verse number 39. Let us read together in unison John chapter 11, verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. in the tomb, the body of Lazarus was without spirit and soul. We read in John 11:11 where Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Does sleep indicate a spirit and soul without a house, absent the body? Let's go to Matthew 13:25. Can we see that the Bible just might have a built-in dictionary? Matthew 13:25 said, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Does that mean the entire line of tares was sown even before Adam's firstborn was conceived? Monster question. Does that mean the progeny of the serpent was sown even before Adam's firstborn was conceived? Does conception give spirit and soul a body? Before we were conceived, were we asleep? Let's go to Genesis 4:1. These are a lot of questions you might not have yet encountered. When I first learned of this doctrine, I was numb. I was in doctrinal paralysis. And it took wrestling with questions like we're asking ourselves today to get me through this. Among students of the Bible, some use two scriptures as the foundation of the claim that belief in a serpent seed line is rank heresy. These two scriptures are Genesis 4:1 and Genesis 4:7. Concerned about their brothers espousing rank heresy, they point out that Genesis 4:1 mentions but one knowing, one conception, one birth, and one father, Adam. Shall we examine those claims? We're in Genesis 4. We're looking at verses 1 and 2. Classmates, would you read verse 1 and let me read verse 2? We're in Genesis 4. You read first verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In verse 1, do we see one knowing, one conceiving, one bearing, and one father with the mother? Should we consider verse 1 in its context? In verse 2, do we have a second bearing, a second birthing? Does Cain's mother deliver a second son? Do we have a separate conception after Cain's birth? Do we have a second knowing? In verse 2, do we have a lack of evidence for the last two questions? In verse 2, do we see two womb brothers occupying or transacting in their work? Why did I call them womb brothers? Are they twins? Does it help on occasion to note what a verse does not say? Verse 2 does not say, and she bare his brother Abel. What does it say? Anybody, how loud? And she again bare, yeah. What does again mean? Let's go to verse 25. We're still in Genesis 4. Take a look at verse 25. That's the second time the word again is used. Let us read together. Well, let me read it for you. We want to stay with the applicable part. There's so much in verse 25. We could really go afield. There's a lot said in a few words here. God does that often. In Genesis 4:25, I read in pertinent part, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. In verse 25, the word again is translated from the Hebrew word meaning iteration or a repeat occasion. A repeat occasion. This Hebrew word translated again is not used back in verse 2. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, it is a different Hebrew word translated again. The Hebrew word translated again in verse 2 has the seminal meaning to continue to do a thing. Isn't that interesting? To continue to do a thing. If we plug in this Hebrew meaning into verse 2, we have, quote, "And she continued to bear his brother Abel." I'm not stumping for an amendment to the beautiful words of the Authorized Version 1611. Webster said they were poetic and sublime. I'm simply striving to understand the sense of the scripture. Do things get lost in translation? Did they make a movie about that? Lost in Translation with, what's his name? Stripes guy. He was in the movie Stripes. What's his name? He was also in the one where he had to repeat like Groundhog Day or something. Yeah, Bill Murray. He's an excellent comedian. What his political affiliations and wants and wishes are, I have no idea. But actors and actresses respond emotionally to the printed word. And they love to tell good stories. That's what gives them unity. They love a good story. They love to be part of telling it and telling it faithful to the author. If they developed a faith in the author of this library, where would they be today? A few of them are. Do we have two witnesses that this plug-in, continued to bear, is in harmony with the scriptures? Now, here's a monster good question. If we can show that she continued to bear his brother Abel, is not a change in anything that's been translated in the Authorized Version 1611. And we can show that it's in harmony with all the other scriptures. That's a good rule to go by. One of the laws of Bible study is every scripture is in harmony with every other scripture. As students of the scriptures, we're counseled by God to look for this harmony. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is he called the Word? Did he say, "I am the way and the truth and the life"? And then in the garden when he prayed, before he entered the garden for his arrest, he prayed before he entered the garden, he said, "Sanctify them through thy word, thy word is truth." Things equal to the same thing or equal to each other. So, the truth and the word are Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the personification of the truth. He is the personification of his own word. Harmony. We're looking for harmony. Should we assure ourselves that our reading and understanding of a scripture is in harmony with the clear meaning of the other scriptures? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. If our understanding of a scripture conflicts with the clear expression of the other scriptures, shall we accuse God of error or focus on the fallibility of our own fallen minds? It's a choice, isn't it? We're in Genesis chapter number 4. We are looking at verses 3 and 4. Classmates, let me take verse 3, and would you please respond with verse number 4. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Did Abel bring his offering at a later time? How can we say both offered at the same time? Is Cain older? Was he born first? Yeah. How much older is he than Abel? Did he come of age before Abel? Did he offer a year before Abel offered? Look at verse 5. Did Cain offer rightly before God? how well can we read with understanding? May I be the first to confess I've had a lifelong problem with that? I think it identifies me as a legitimate, direct lineal descendant of Adam, my first earthly father, fallen. Did God have respect unto Cain and unto his offering?
No.
Verse 5. Was Cain wroth? Did his countenance fall? Church, how many times have we elected to check in with our Heavenly Father privately before we acted, and he saved us from open and public embarrassment? How public was Cain's embarrassment? How public was it? Was it just two brothers there? Is this an appointed place? Is this an appointed time? Was Cain a spot in this feast? Are Adam and Eve in attendance? Did God's respect unto Abel and his offering, and God not respecting Cain and his offering, fuel Cain's wrath? Did Cain's public embarrassment ignite the fuel? Until Abel came of age, he was under his father's cover. Verse 4 says, and Abel he also brought. If Abel and Cain came of age at the same time, were they twins? Does that give new meaning to that figurehead on the ship at the end of Acts chapter 28? The two twins from heaven, Castor and Pollux. And we already studied that Castor and Pollux are remakes, they're counterfeits that invaded the genuine names of the stars that God himself scattered with his hand precisely. In four twins did we read in 1 John 3:12, quote, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do we have two witnesses that the plug-in expression, and she continued to bear his brother Abel, is in harmony with the other scriptures? For 1900 plus years in John chapter 8, Jesus has flat told us that a sect of people among the Pharisees have not God as their father. Who's your daddy? Jesus told them, quote, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. If Cain is busy doing the lusts of his father, what time will he have to listen to somebody else's daddy? In Genesis chapter 4, what is Cain doing here on holy ground? Is Cain attending church because he is religious? A lot of people are religious. Religion has so many definitions today, it takes a while for us to nail it down. Is Cain bringing an offering, quote, of the fruit of the ground, unquote? Is someone aggressively sponsoring Cain's presence among the church body? Is that aggressive sponsorship why God intervened in this? Is that why the great I Am God of Adam's race put a difference between Abel and Cain? With all the evidence showing Eve out from under her husband's cover, outside coverture, is Adam's paternity of Cain a bad rap? Remember that convict was supposed to be in the penitentiary for 20 years? I beat the rap. That's R.A.P. Is Adam innocent of Cain's paternity? Who's your daddy? Is Adam's fatherhood of Cain a bad paternity rap? To be continued, God willing, on another occasion. Next lesson, God willing, I'm going to try and do everything against the first six lessons we've done, to see if I can poke a hole and what we've studied so far. Stay tuned, fasten your seatbelts, whatever you got to do.